Good morning.
Good morning.
So just for you resident congregation members, we got a couple rookies handling the video in the back. So, you know, Van took a day off just to see if we would miss him. And I can tell you immediately, Van, we miss you. Come back. Don't ever leave again. So welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us believers in Christ to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, so that we might obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, that is reserved for us in heaven, us believers who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, a spiritual gift given to me by God for your blessing and for your benefit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Pastors, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Excuse me. Thanks. "And when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears, you pastors will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, rewards are great, but I don't do this for the rewards. The spiritual gift affords me the privilege of evangelizing to unbelievers by preaching the gospel message of God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, 'He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God.' Heaven will not be filled with good people. Heaven will be filled with broken yet forgiven sinners. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, 'Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me.' The spiritual gift of pastor teacher affords me the privilege of providing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with a place to hear the word of God accurately taught, so that they might use its truth to handle the circumstances of their lives. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, 'Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as workman, who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.' The Lord Jesus Christ, then, is the one we gather to worship, and he is God. John chapter 12, verses 44 to 50 say this: 'The Lord Jesus Christ cried out and said, He who believes in me does not believe only in me, but also believes in him who sent me, God the Father. And he who sees me, the Lord Jesus Christ, sees the one who sent me, God the Father. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, and maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice, I do not judge him. For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come to judge the world, but I came to save the world.' John 12, 48, 'He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him, And what judges him? The word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. John 12, 49, 'For I did not speak on my own initiative. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not speak on my own initiative, but God the Father himself, who sent me, has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak.' John 12, 50, 'I know that his commandment is the Zoe life, the eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me.' This and every Bible lesson gives you a chance to renew your faith. It gives you a chance to come to the light. It is a time to let God the Holy Spirit lead you into all the truths of the Word of God for the purpose of him pouring his enabling power into you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. So thank you for coming to listen to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit. Thanks for tuning in to WGOD, and thanks for tuning out KCOS, the Cosmic System of Thought. And as God prepares our souls for renewing, let's worship our Lord in song. The opening song, His Strength is Perfect. Pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Teach us how to take advantage of the access that you have given to us, to you, in prayer. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, prayer gives us access to God's plan for mankind. June, you were kind of quick through the first stanza of that song. I'd suggest you lay off the Red Bull. You know that would be her drink, right? She likes red. Everything's red. So that she did a little Red Bull today. So she was through that stanza before the music even started, I think. So today's study, prayer gives us access to God's plan for mankind. So I thought it would be a good idea for me to remind you of why we exist. Why does human history exist? And so that's what our study will be on today. And I hope that it helps us realize that prayer gives us access to God's plan for mankind. You know, we are part of God's plan for mankind. So our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, made creatures, angelic creatures, human creatures. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, all things came into being through him. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son, ho logos. All things came into being through God the Son, and apart from God the Son, nothing came into being that has come into being. So our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved his creatures unconditionally, even before they were created. Imagine that God loved you and thought about you even before you were created, and there never has been a time when he didn't have you at the forefront of his mind by name. Not ever. Not ever in the past. Not right now. And not ever in the future will you ever be out of his concern and out of his mind. And he loves you unconditionally. And in my view, that's the first thing that you ought to know as a human being. That God loves you unconditionally. That there is nothing you can do to make him love you more than he does right this minute. There is nothing that you could ever do to make him love you less than he loves you, and you could never disappoint him. And so all the times when you pull out your rubber hose and start beating yourself up, you have to remember that. You have to go to Rio. You have to go up in the statue of Jesus, and you have to go up behind the eyes of that statue and look out and see how God sees you. And God sees you in love. With unconditional love. And not only you, believers in Christ, but the whole world, all of his creatures. That's his attitude toward all creatures from his very person. And so the Lord Jesus Christ loves you, all of his creatures, unconditionally, even before you were created. And the Lord's Father, God the Father, loved the creatures that the Lord created. And the Father loved them unconditionally as well. And there never was a time when he didn't. There never will be a time when he doesn't. And he has you personally in mind. And he has you as part of his plan right this very minute. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this, for those whom God the Father foreknew. And who did he foreknow? He foreknew all believers in Christ. What does that mean? It means that God the Father is omniscient. And that he knows all the knowable. And before he even created you, and when he had you in his mind to create you, he thought about exactly who the parents were that he was going to give you to. And he gave you the perfect parents. And you may not think so, but he thinks so. And he did not give you perfect parents, but he gave you the perfect parents. And he knew exactly who you should be sent to so that you could thrive. Not so that you could just survive, but so that you could thrive. And so those whom he foreknew, it means that in omniscience, he knew all the knowable. And then what he did is he factored in all of your decisions into his decisions. And so your decisions and his decision, your will and his will coexist in human history. And so foreknowledge is what happens after omniscience, that he knows. He thinks of you, he knows he's going to create you, he knows your decision, and he weaves them into the plan, his plan. So all those whom God the Father foreknew, and that is all believers in Christ in eternity past, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two very important ideas there. One is election. He elected you to a set of privileges as a believer that would stagger your imagination if you could hold it in your consciousness for any amount of time. And then he predestined you. What does that mean? He provided the checkbook. He provided the exact resources that you would already need. So when you go pray, you're not praying that where he has to sit there and think it out and make a decision. Oh, gee, what do I want to do? He's already decided it. He's already put it in place. You're coming to ask for it. He knew you were going to ask for it, and he already had it in place for you. So what a magnificent thing that it is that God does for you, and nobody in your life will ever love you that way. Isn't it funny that we're always striving for that love from human beings? When you already have it, why would you strive for that which you already have? You don't need love from human beings because you have love from the person who will never let you down under any circumstances, who will never let you fail, who will never let you fall. And we're searching around as if we're going to get that out of some human being. We're not going to get that out of any human being. But those whom God the Father foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. What does that mean? That means if you're a believer in Christ, one day you will be resurrected from the dead. If you're a believer in Christ, one day you will have a resurrection body that will have free roam of the universe and that will walk through walls and that will survive blasts like the time when the earth and the universe as we know it is destroyed. And that body will glorify God the Father, glorify his Son, glorify the Holy Spirit, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has plans for you. And with your limited thinking, you don't have the same plans for yourself. You're wondering if you can, am I going to get enough money by the end of this month to pay the electric bill? But he's not thinking about you in terms of electric bills or rent. He's thinking about you in terms of glorification of him with your life. And he's been thinking about you that way for a billion years. And that demands that you think more of yourself. That demands that you ask more of yourself, that you put yourself on the line, that you push your chips into the middle of the table, that you're all in this life because he's all in with you. And so why is it that he conformed you to the image of his son? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, beloved. What a great and romantic term. This is what God calls you, beloved believers in Christ. Divinely loved ones, let us love one another unconditionally. For unconditional love is from the source of God. That means that when you're loving somebody unconditionally, you're operating from God's love. And when you are not, you're operating from your own inadequate love, which is never enough to sustain a relationship. Unconditional love is from the source of God. If you don't have unconditional love in a marriage, it can't last. And everyone who loves unconditionally is born of God and knows God. The ones who love unconditionally are believers in Christ. And the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God, for God is, in his very person, unconditional love. With God, unconditional love is not an action, although it has actions that follow from it. It is his very person. The very way he is toward you, he loves you unconditionally. And so it's important that we not forget why we exist. We must not forget why the Creator created us. We must not forget the context of divine history. And so we have studied that extensively in the last 6 years in Barah Ministries. And it's a good time for me to remind you of why we're studying prayer, why we're studying faith, why we're studying unbelief, because these things fit into a larger picture. They are pieces of a puzzle, and we can't forget the puzzle box, the front of the puzzle box. You are part of the creator-creature conflict, and there are 21 categories of biblical thought that go into that conflict. The first is context. The creator versus creature conflict is the context of divine history, and there can be little doubt that we are embroiled in a conflict. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says this: they, the fallen angels and unbelievers, exchanged the truth of God for a satanic lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is blessed forever. Amen. There is a conflict, and you're part of it. You know, if you have arguments in your family, you might think that that argument that you're having in your family is between you and the other person. It is not. There is a spiritual warfare inherent in that argument. And that's the thing that human beings forget. We forget how easily we become tampons to Satan, how we get used by Satan, and how he stimulates fights in our lives so that we can have that thing that he desires for all of us to have, disunity. And we walk away from those conflicts pointing fingers at each other and never pointing fingers at the source of those conflicts, which is the kingdom of darkness, who does not want you to be united with anybody, detests unity wherever it exists, goes in to break it up wherever it exists, divides your mind. Right. And when we talk about at the end of, I think it's at the end of the second lesson, when we say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him. It's casting all your mind dividers on him. Why? Because the kingdom of darkness is constantly trying to divide your mind. And you think it's the other person. Our battle is not against flesh and sin natures, souls and sin natures, but against the world forces of this darkness. And so when there is a conflict, you just have to ask yourself something. Have you been sucked in again to turn on somebody that's on your side? Have you been sucked in again? And this is what the context is that we live within, this creator-creature conflict. Now, our perfect creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate state as God the Son, existed before the foundation of the world. John chapter 1 verse 1 says this: in the beginning, not a beginning, was the Word, God the Son, ho logos. And the Word, God the Son, was with God the Father. And the Word, God the Son, was God, the same in essence as God the Father. One of the most corrupted verses in biblical history. If you look at the religions, virtually all of them have corrupted that somehow to say that God, the Son, is not the same in essence as Jehovah God. He is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal, the exact same in essence. And I think there are so many lessons of that triune Godhead. I think one of the lessons of that triune Godhead is dependence. Isn't it amazing that God did not have to express himself as one God and three separate and distinct persons? He did not have to express himself that way. And so why did he? Well, it's a mystery. It's something you can't find out when you're on the earth. We'll just have to wait until we get to God and then we can ask him. No, it's absolutely crystal clear to me why he did that. Number one, independence. Each of them functions and has a different role. God the Father, author of the plan of God. God the Son, executes the plan of God. God the Holy Spirit, teaches the plan of God. God the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% God, 100% man and one person forever, is the physical manifestation of the Godhead. And each one of them operated independently. Yet they had total dependence on each other, and they were counting on each one to do his job, and they were interdependent. And you know what that's all called? Unity. Unity. And what was the issue in the angelic conflict? Disunity. What does Satan want to do? He didn't want unity. What does Satan do in your relationships? Attacks unity. Our battle is not against souls and sin natures. Our battle is against the world forces of this darkness who does not want to see unity. It's the same thing that happens. That same thought process infiltrates a church. It infiltrates your mind. It comes out your mouth. It spreads seeds of discord. It causes people not to talk to each other who have talked to each other in the past. And we think it's the people. No, it's the world forces of this darkness using you. That's what it is. We will not be used. And if you don't want to be used, you have to make a decision not to be used. You got to be bigger than your ego in that decision. And how do you become bigger than your ego? You love unconditionally. You don't have expectations of other people without agreement. You love unconditionally. And then all of a sudden, a whole new world opens up to you. And that's what I keep hearing over and over and over again about our lessons in unconditional love, which came 50 years too late as far as I'm concerned. And what do people say about it? That month and a half completely changed my existence, completely changed my world. Yeah, it does, because you know what it does? It makes you put all the baggage down. It makes you stop hitting people over the head with your expectations. Because they never get fulfilled anyway, unless you're lucky. You can't sustain carrying the baggage, and the other person can't sustain getting hit over the head with it. And so we put it down. Amen? 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 Amen. All right. So by divine decree, the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit held a conference in which they comprehended simultaneously all things that ever were, all things that ever will be, and set forth the certainty of their fruition. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says this, "The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father." There's foreknowledge again. God the Father in omnipotence knew what he wanted God the Son to do, to take on the form of true humanity, and to go die on a cross to redeem the relationship between creatures and creator. And God the Son agreed, and now foreknowledge locked it in. God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father, and you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now the details of this single divine decree and all the details of all divine history are chronicled in the inerrant canon of Scripture, which is also known as the Bible. Inerrant, no mistakes, no contradictions, inerrant. If you think there's a contradiction in the Bible, it's your understanding that's off. The Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so well that he would be qualified to instruct him?" And the answer, of course, is no one. But we believers in Christ have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have all the truth we need right here. Our job as human beings is to transfer this in here so we think with it. Into cabeza. Comprende? See? Comprende? We need to get it in our cabeza, in our big heads, because it allows us to see the world differently. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private interpretation." This is not a piece of literature written by a bunch of guys who are writing their opinions. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of a human being's private interpretation. And no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, believers in Christ, carried along by God the Holy Spirit, spoke directly from the exact thinking of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at the conference, the Godhead set forth the chronology, a sequence of events, exactly as these events would unfold throughout divine history. And that's what time is. Time is a series of events that happens one after another. And so at that conference, the Godhead set forth a chronology, a sequence of events exactly as they would unfold. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1 says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Peekaboo. Then through a single act of creation, at a single moment in time, the Lord Jesus Christ immediately spoke the universe into existence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this, in the beginning, not a beginning, the God, Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, barad, that is, he spoke the universe into existence. That's what bara means, to make something from nothing, to make something out of non-existent material. He barad the heavens and the earth. God the Son created the heavens and the earth with a snap of a finger, distorted into the Big Bang theory. It's not a theory. There was a Big Bang. It was the snap of his finger that was the Big Bang that created a perfect heaven and earth, because God does nothing but things perfect. God does nothing that is formless and void. Everything God does is perfect. And he created creatures called angels, and they were present at the creation of the heavens and the earth. And that is a moment described in Job chapter 38, verse 7, which says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, the Beniha Elohim, the angelic creatures, shouted for joy. And at that single moment in time, they were unified. They were shouting for joy. They had witnessed that their God had created a place for them to live and had placed them on planet Earth to learn in a classroom, to be taught by the anointed cherub who covers. So at this single moment in time, when the universe was created, it was created in a state of perfection. How do we know? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. The rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his work is perfect. And the most beautiful, most brilliant creature that God ever created, Satan, became a conspirator. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 says this, thus says the Lord God, you, Satan, had the seal of perfection. He was created perfect. You were full of wisdom. He was created a genius. And you were perfect in beauty. He was gorgeous. He is not a red epidermis guy with a pitchfork and a tail. If he walked in here, every one of you would be so enthralled that you would get up, walk over to him, and you wouldn't pay any attention to me, which would be just fine with me because that means more Boston donuts for me. So you go over and talk to him, I'll go back and have some Boston donuts. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 and 15 says, you, Satan, were the anointed cherub. That was the Lord's angel. Anointed means the Lord's, cherub means angel, four-winged officer angel, who covers. That means he was the Lord Jesus Christ's secret service. He was a bodyguard. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God in the third heaven, the place where God lives. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You had access to the throne room of heaven. Satan lived in the third heaven, was the bodyguard of the Lord Jesus Christ, had access to the throne room of heaven, Ezekiel 28, 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness, the sin of independence, was found in you. Now, you notice the similarity between you and Satan at the time he was perfect? You, believers in Christ, are blameless right at this minute. You're holy and blameless. You have absolute righteousness imputed to you at the moment of salvation. You're in union with Christ. You have an unbreakable relationship with Christ. You're in pneumati. You're in the Spirit. You have an unbreakable relationship and an unbreakable fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. You notice the similarities? Until unrighteousness was found in Satan. Satan perpetrated a conspiracy that instigated a rebellion against God, causing the fall of all angelic creatures. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 say this, you, Satan, said in your heart, you said in your mentality, You said in your thoughts, I will ascend to the third heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, the angels abode in the second heaven. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will usurp the first heaven, the atmosphere around the earth. I will usurp rulership of planet Earth. I will take it away from Adam. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll take over God's function. I will make myself like the Most High. That five I wills was heard all around the world, all around the universe. It was the most deafening moment in divine history. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16 says, by the abundance of your trade, Rekula, the Hebrew word for the trafficking of slander, you, Satan, were internally filled with violence and you sinned. That's how Satan penetrates you. He gets you to traffic slander against other people, and it offends them. And then the offense just continues, and it spirals out of control until all the joy is sucked out of a relationship and all the joy is sucked out of a moment. Why? Oh, because I'm in a relationship with a human being and the human being made a mistake. Oh, I can't believe that a human being would do that. Well, human beings do that. Angelic creatures do that. What a shock. What a shock when we finally recognize that the only people we have relationships with are human beings. Oh my God. How appalling is that? And as we go to look and to search and to scour the world for that perfect person that we can be in a relationship with, oops, there isn't one. And especially not you. Well, all angelic creatures joined Satan's rebellion. By the abundance of your Rekula, the trafficking of slander, you, Satan, were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And just like always happens, when the leader of the band sins, it infects everybody in the band. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none, no creature who is righteous, not even one. How do you know all the angels fell? In Revelation, it says one third fell. And here in Romans, it says all have sinned. All. Anything confusing about that word? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 is that other one. All creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. None righteous, not even one. And thus began the creator-creature conflict. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, our struggle is not against souls and sin natures. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Yes, there are demons. Yes, there is a Satan. Yes, he has an organized force. And yes, he uses it. And where does he use it? Anywhere he sees unity. Marriages, families, your soul aligned with God, nations. And we see it over and over and over again. We scratch our head and we wonder, why can't the people just get everything together? We can. And then as soon as we do, what happens? That's Denny-esque. Those sound effects were Denny-esque. Amen? Denny is our sound effect guy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh, the old self and its sin nature, sets its desire against God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. There is a conflict. Leaders and followers, shepherd and sheep. Where there's unity, what happens? Attack. Attack. Why? To disrupt the unity. We got to be bigger than that. And too often we aren't. Why? Well, because that would require unconditional love. Oh, my goodness. I didn't know I was supposed to use that. I just thought I was supposed to learn about it. Take a 5-minute break.
The armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captive free and not let Satan have one more. What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise, and stormed hell's rusty gates? What if his people prayed?
If only we were.
Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Are we back? Caleb. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. Welcome back. So we're talking about the creator-creature conflict. And a lot of times people will say, well, this stuff that you're talking about, I haven't heard any of this. Well, and open your Bible once in a while then. You know, I mean, here it is, right in here. All that stuff's right in here. Everything I said is cites a verse. Just open it up and look. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. It says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I, Paul, will go on to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He didn't know whether he was alive or dead. God knows. Such a man, that's me, Paul, was caught up to the third heaven. There it is. It's right there. Right? That's where God lives, in the third heaven. And if you navigate around the Bible, you see the other places. And our job as pastors is to teach you what all that stuff in there means. Right? So, easy to find this stuff. But a lot of times, you know, in ministries, there's a lot of topical stuff as pastors struggle to make everything relevant, you know, so that people will come. But what gets sacrificed a lot of times in those situations is the word. So back to this. So we're looking at the 21 categories of biblical thought that highlight the creator-creature conflict. The creator-creature conflict is the context for divine history. There is a creator. The Godhead members held a conference, documented in the canon of Scripture. They set forth a chronology, a series of divine time periods. They created creatures, which constituted creation, and a conspirator initiated a conspiracy that began the creator-creature conflict. We pick it up at catastrophe. This catastrophe of rebellious thought made God render the earth formless and void. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 2a says, but the earth became formless and void. Most translations mistranslate the first word, and if you mistranslate that first word, you're dead. You say, and the earth was formless and void, as opposed to, but the earth became formless and void. You miss this. But the earth became formless and void, and that whole thing, that whole idea of the earth becoming formless and void is documented in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 to 27. But this catastrophe of thought resulted in condemnation for all creatures. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16 says this, therefore I, the Lord, have cast you, Satan, as profane from the mountain of God. The moment he sinned, he got kicked out of the throne room. He got kicked out of the third heaven and was cast down to the earth. Yet God in his grace would give creatures a second chance. And that's documented, as I said, in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 23 to 27, culminating in this verse. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation. And it is the same exact words that are used in Genesis 1, 2. Tohu wabohu in the Hebrew. The whole land shall be a desolation, formless and void, yet I, the Lord, will not execute a complete destruction. It was perfectly in his right that after he told creatures what the rules were and told them the consequences of violation, it was perfectly within his right to shut down the planet and to wipe them all out. Yet he did not do it. Why? Grace. And if you want to know the difference between religion and Christianity, that's the one word that makes it crystal clear the difference. Grace. In religion, work, 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 work to please God, but you'll never really get there because your sins and work, work, work. All right, your sins were paid for at the cross. What part of that don't you understand? God loves you unconditionally. What part of that don't you understand? You don't have to work for anything because grace is a free gift. What part of that don't you understand? We're always inundated in this world, Satan's planet, inundated in this world with all the things that separate us from God. Ah, no, it's not grace. Well, it's grace, but. Yeah, salvation, yeah, you got to believe in Christ, but. Because God needs help. He's so weak that he needs our help. No, he's not. He doesn't need our help. He's amazing. So, the whole land shall be a desolation, formless and void, yet I will not execute a complete destruction. And so that act of betrayal and rebellion landed all the angelic creatures in the courtroom of the Supreme Court of Heaven. You won't see that in the Bible. That's an analogy. Well, yeah, you will. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2b says, what did he do after he made the earth formless and void? And darkness was over the surface of the deep. He turned out the lights. Angels are creatures of light. When they have light, they have free roam of the universe. He turned out the lights so they would all be confined to one place, the courtroom of the Supreme Court of Heaven. And a trial was held, and Satan and the reconciliation rejecting angels were sentenced to the lake of fire. So what God did at the trial is give them a second chance. You guys want to come back? Two-thirds of them came back. One-third of them did not. And the one-third that did not were sentenced. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will say to those on his left, Satan and the fallen angels, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared in eternity past for the devil and his angels. So Satan and the fallen angels did not like the sentence. They appealed it by assailing God's character. They claimed that the verdict of God in the formal trial was both unfair and unloving. You've undoubtedly heard this in your time on earth. You've heard, how can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? Or you've heard, I'm mad at God. He's not fair. Perfect God with unconditional love toward all creatures, especially the reconciliation rejecting angels, and an absolute impartiality and fairness toward them, because God is fair, with his perfect righteousness in view, his sinlessness, accepted their appeal and ordered reconstruction of the formless and void planet Earth by God the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2c, and the Holy Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And how long did it take God the Holy Spirit to restore the planet? 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, right? And so that's what people typically think of as creation. That it took 7 days. Why do they think that? Because they miss that it was Jehovah Elohim, God the Son, in Genesis 1:1, and it was God the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1:2c. And that's easy to miss. All right. So God reconstructs the planet, and therefore the salvation of condemned creatures could only be satisfactorily accomplished by a just, righteous, and loving Godhead who sent the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man, as their physical manifestation to the cross to pay the penalty for creature betrayal and rebellion. John chapter 19, verse 30. One of the most significant things the Lord said on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ received the sour wine, he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Salvation is finished once and for all time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says this, he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the propitiation. What does that mean? The only perfectly satisfactory payment in the eyes of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is a propitiation. Work as hard as you can to clean up your sins. Apologize, beg God for forgiveness, take a lot of showers, scrub as hard as you can with Brillo pads, and you cannot do one thing to please God in the matter of your sins. But lucky for you, you don't have to, because who did it? Christ did it as your sin substitute. And he is the only the only perfectly satisfactory payment in the eyes of God the Father for our sins. And here's the killer. Not for ours as believers in Christ only, but for the whole world, unbelievers as well. And so when you get to the last judgment as a believer in Christ, the Bema Seat judgment, when you get to the last judgment as an unbeliever, the great white throne judgment, guess what's never going to come up? Your sins. They're never going to come up. You will be judged according to your deeds. You will not be judged according to your sin. Where is that in the Bible? Right in there. It's right in there. Thus, every creature has a choice by means of free will. Joshua put it this way in chapter 24, verse 15a. He said, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether you serve the gods, small g, which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Our choice is Christianity, a relationship with Christ. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. Joshua 24, 15b, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the choice if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you've chosen to serve the Lord. Now, there are many other choices, counterfeits to Christianity, religion, legalism, Satan worship, which pervert, distort, debase the reputation of God's person, the essence of God's character, and the veracity and effectiveness of God's plan. And if you ask a human being who is engaged in a religion why they're engaged in that religion, what will they always say? It's not that bad. It's not that bad. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says a little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. And believe me, the insidiousness of religion and the insidiousness of legalism is an infection that spreads and wipes out everything that's important to you. The Apostle Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11:4, if one, a false teacher, comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, a false Jesus, and they do, what is he saying? There are false teachers who preach a false Jesus, like the Church of Latter-day Saints, who says that God was so incompetent and had lost his church, and he had to have Joseph Smith get him back on track. And so God the Father and Jesus the lesser, the little son, much lesser in power than God the Father, had to talk to Joseph Smith and beg him to help. An omnipotent God had to beg Joseph Smith for help. And so now we have the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, because the former day saints didn't get it done. No, that's not a fact. Now, that's not Christianity. That's not a fact. That's a distortion, a perversion, a disgusting counterfeit that millions of people have chosen to be victimized by. Beware of false teachers. Beware of counterfeit Christs, because they deceive even the elect. So what's your choice? That's what John chapter 3, verse 36 asks. He who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. But it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. So anyone who goes to the lake of fire is going there for one reason and one reason only. And what is it? They want to go. Because it's not God's will that any should perish. It's not God's will to damn anybody to hell. He always gets blamed for that. It's not his will. It's our will. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, there are counterfeits to Christianity. Now, with freedom of choice come the consequences of your choices, whether positive or negative. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For as a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, in pneumati, will from the Spirit reap the Zoe life." Reap what? The fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Zoe life. A fact that's just been made, a point that's just been made in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 says, "They sowed the wind and they reaped the tornado." When we sow to the flesh, we reap the tornado. So the right choice to be on God's team, to learn the truth of His Word and to live His Word, is a cause for celebration for all eternity. And in the future, this is what will occur. Colossians 2:15. God the Father will disarm the rulers and authorities, the world forces of this darkness, and He will make a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Roman times, when the Romans would go out and conquer a land, they would march the people that they conquered and their possessions into the city of Rome, and there would be a big parade, and it was called the triumphant procession, and the general who conquered the land would be at the front of the procession, and behind him would be the generals he conquered, and he was leading them to slaughter. And we, as believers in Christ, have the victory. And in the future, we will see that very same thing, that our God will lead us in a triumphal procession. And all the trials and tribulations that we have suffered at the hands of the kingdom of darkness will go away, and we will be vindicated by our relationship with the sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are vindicated now, and we will be vindicated in the future. Closing song, "Be Thou My Vision." Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for making us part of the creator-creature conflict. And thank you for keeping us aware of the attempts by our enemy to disrupt our unity, to disrupt our joy, to suck all the happiness out of a moment. And we pray that you strengthen us during those times and help us to snap out of our malaise and to remember that we have the victory and that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.